19, verses 1 through 12. We covered that last week. It was a family reunion. It had to do with Moses coming back from the great adventure in watching God, not Moses, God, deal with Egypt and Pharaoh. Moses was a famous man. He was getting even more famous. His father-in-law, Jethro, was a priest, not dealing with the true God. He was a priest that followed a pagan religion, but he was a good man. He was a good guy. His daughter, Zipporah, was Moses' wife. And if you go back in the early chapter, I think it was chapter 3 or 4 or whatever, it's unspoken, but they seem to have had a falling out. You remember the time where the wife of Moses kind of got upset at him because he didn't circumcise his son, so she did, and she threw the foreskin at his feet and said, "There, you bloody man," or whatever, after that, it appeared that they had they went their separate ways, and it looked like she went home to mom. Now they have a reunion because now Jethro brings his wife back and they have a gathering. And besides the reconciliation of the husband and wife, Moses has a very, very important thing on his mind too. The salvation of his father-in-law. Because Moses is knowing, and he knows, like you know, if you've been attending here long enough, salvation is not something you work or earn or can deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven. You can't earn it by being a good person. And we covered that last week. It's a free gift of God by his grace to you who believe in Jesus Christ, period. Sola fide. Faith alone. Faith alone. Moses knows this. So he goes and he shares everything with his father-in-law. He has a burning desire for his family, his father-in-law in this case, to be saved. In the Old Testament sense, to know that he has his place in heaven with eternity. Now, that's how many of you are here today. There's family members, there's friends, there's co-workers that if you know Jesus Christ, they're on your mind from time to time. Especially when it's like a mom or a daughter or a son and they don't know the Lord. They are, for lack of another term, they're hellbound. They're going to hell. And that's not politically correct today, but it's true. There's a hell, and it's forever. You don't just spend your time in there like a sauna bath and you come out after, 30 years. You're there, and you're not going to get prayed out of that by some purgatory trip either. It's hell or heaven, and you can't earn it. Now, we're very religious creatures. We think that if I do something, act some way, do something, even as Christians, then I'm going to make myself more presentable to God. No, you don't. He didn't love you any less before you got saved than he does now. He loves you the same, for God so loved the world. So he goes there and he talks to Jethro, and Jethro ends up becoming a believer. Look at verse 12, chapter 18. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. It was a great time. Salvation, food, conversation, a unity of the Spirit now. You know what it's like. It's like it was almost, before church started. I think if we hadn't called you up front, you guys would still be back there talking and laughing. That's just the unity of the Spirit. Now, we're a very blessed little church. We don't have any conflict here. We have no cliques. Cliques means there's people that think they're a little bit better than the other group. Right, in this church? With me as your pastor? And that's a blessing. Well, since this is a very pivotal time in the scriptures for us, as we're now moving into something where God is beginning to prepare what is called the giving of the law, he's getting them set up. Let's ask the Lord to bless this Sunday, okay? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this school that has opened its doors for us at a price, Lord, but still to open their doors for us to be here to meet. You've been so faithful, Lord. And I thank you for the faithfulness of your people, especially for that year that we were traveling around literally across the geography to find places to meet and how you kept us all bound together. And I pray you would bless them, Lord, for your sake and for their sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Moses being, of course, a shepherd, he has the shepherd mentality. Shepherd mentality is, yeah, almost kind of like never take time off. It's just like, I've had people ask me from time to time, do you ever take a vacation? I never think about it. I never think about it. It's just something that I don't think about. And it's not a martyr thing or a poor me thing. It's just the way it is. Moses was the same way. He could have taken a week off here. He didn't. Salvation, I just got my father-in-law saved here. Everything's fine. I'm going to take some time off, enjoy my family, you know, make things a little bit better with my wife here. You know, we've had, you know, kind of a hard time. And just as a side note, as you guys move into areas to serve God, and there is that expectation from God, not me. That's the God's expectation of service from his children, because it's a response and gratitude. And the New Testament talks about it. As you move into that area of servanthood, men, it's important that you realize that your home life doesn't have to be perfect. Your wife could think that you're kind of a jerk in some areas. She may not even like you in some areas. That's okay. As long as you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, not ministry. Please, please. Jesus is not ministry. Any more than teaching is pastoring. Teaching is not pastoring. Now, I'll just repeat what Chuck Smith said. Teachers are a dime a dozen. Everybody's ready to teach. Everybody's always ready to teach, whether they're ready or not. I can get a teacher like that to fill my space up here. But you know what shepherding and pastoring is? Show up at 7:30 in the morning and watch Bob and Danelle setting up the kids' church, seeing if they have enough graham crackers. Is the heat on? Or are we going to have a lot of little frozen blue babies in there? Are the toys ready to go? Is the table back there set? Is the floor vacuumed like Dan does every Sunday? He gets out his vacuum. Is Dan here? Oh, there he is. That's caring for the sheep. Teaching, you can plug in a tape, a CD, turn on K-Wave. So men, if you're going to go into adventure with God, if you're working on areas of your marriage, you keep going. Because, of course, the Bible says you're responsible, not your wife. You're responsible for the success of your marriage. As J. Vernon McGee says, you're the one that keeps the love lamp burning. Because we're like examples of Jesus, right? What does it say in scriptures? He first loved us, that we would love him back. Well, if I'm supposed to be his model, then men, you don't wait and say, well, she's not responding to me. She's not this. She never does this. I would if she did. That makes you want to get a Pampers thrown right in your face when you act like that. No, we're the initiators. So single girls, any single ladies here? That's the kind of guy you want to be looking for. If you don't find that guy, don't settle, because you're going to end up with one more child in your house. You want a leader, a Jesus-style leader. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Now, before I forget, ladies, if you have men that you're, if you have a man that you're married to and he wants to go serve God, he wants to push the edge of the envelope. I love that. That's called ventures in faith. I love it. And God has called him there. Do not stand in his way, because that is a severe flaw that you're having in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you've got to come in and be the, not only with your husband, you got to be his biggest fan. You got to be his one biggest cheerleader. Go, honey, go. I'm behind you. And as Forrest Gump says, that's all I have to say about that. Well, he doesn't take any time off. It's verse 13. The next day, Moses sits down to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. There's a long line. It's the first judicial backlog. There's 600,000 adults, and they all have needs and problems. And he sits down, he says, okay, let's start. When Moses' father-in-law, verse 14, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what are you doing? Why are you alone? You sit as judge for all the people. You stand about here from morning until evening. Now, I know what that's like. What are you doing? Or, what are you doing? The last time I heard this, when I read this, it came to mind. I was at Jonah and Javen's birthday party. And normally, I'm pretty careful in what I eat because of my diabetes, etc. And what I do is, I use birthdays as occasions to eat birthday cake. Okay? So, I get a piece of birthday cake, and I'm eating it. It's a little on the small side, so I'm thinking, I can get another piece. I'll just go home and drink a gallon of insulin. So, I finish that, and Jenny will not get me cake. She won't contribute to any of that. But she doesn't realize, to this day, that it really isn't what she does. It's me, right? How many people have been on diets, and your spouse, your friends try to keep you on the diet? Right. It's up to us. So she's there. Well, my good friend, Lisa Diaz, brings me a big piece. And I said, bless you, my child. So I start into the second piece, and Rob comes out of the house. He comes out. What are you doing? It was hilarious. He was serious. I said, well, I'm having cake. Can you? I'm all sure, watch this. You know. But this is what Jethro did. What are you doing? Thousands of people lined up waiting. They have their number. And Moses sitting there. Okay, who's next? Well, this guy broke the handle on my shovel, and now I wanted to find out how we can get him to pay me back. Or, okay, well, this and that. Okay, how about you? Well, this guy here did this. Oh, you get the story. That's what's going on. And Joseph says, this is not going to work. So what are you doing? Verse 15, Moses said to his father-in-law, well, the people come to me to inquire of God, and when they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and, number two, I make known the statutes of God and his laws. There's nothing wrong with that. So he's teaching him the things of God. He's a pastor, remember? And he's also judging these different things that are going on. That was back in that Jewish setup that they're doing. I don't, as your pastor, meddle in your business. You know, I'm not going to get involved in, you know, whether or not you should sell a house, what job you should take, what clothes you should put on your kids. That is not my job description. My job description is to feed you, to be an example to you. But primarily, my main job description is to love you. Because you don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. You're his property. This is not my church. This is his church. You're not my people. You're his people. That should make every pastor tremble a little bit as he takes care of Jesus' blood-purchased people. You have all been purchased by his blood. You belong to him. And he looks to me in all my shortcomings and all my failures, and he says, you suck it up. Those are my people. You get back out there, no matter when you're tired, no matter if you've had your heart attack, no matter if you have any, you get out there and you take care of them, because that's your purpose in life. Other than that purpose, there is no purpose you have, Dave. Your purpose in life is those people. And no, I'm not a convenient God. Pastoring is not convenient. It's not easy when it's done the biblical way. But to me, it's the only game in town. And it's very costly. It's very costly. But it's an exclusive group that God has called. And Moses is here. He says, well, I'm taking care of them, telling them the scriptures, and I'm helping them with their disagreements. Moses' father-in-law in verse 17 says, the thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people. You're going to get wasted, and they're going to get wasted, waiting here all day and night. You're going to waste these who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. I like this here, because Moses, we're going to find out, is a very teachable guy. Very important for pastors, for leaders. Be teachable. That calls for humility. That calls for not taking yourself too serious at all. If there's any aspiring leaders in here, leadership 101 is look at yourself and say, I can take this serious. I can take this serious. This is to be exalted. This is causes problems in ministries. I see it all the time. I see it in missionary organizations. God appoints a leader. Begins to respond to God's call and spirit on his life and setting up a ministry. Other people come along and say, I'd like to help. I'd like to help. You're the leader, I'm the helper. And then as time goes on, the helpers begin to critique the leader. And they don't want to be helpers anymore. They want to be the movers and shakers. And they begin to contend, and the leader at first begins to say, I want you to do this and go over there. Okay, and they do it. As time goes on, I'd like you to go from here and do that over there. I don't think that's right, the helper says. I think it should be the other way, and I think you're doing this wrong. And the grace-filled leader says, okay, well, you can do that way for now. And over time, it germinates into rebellion. And I see that in ministries. And pretty soon there's splits and there's discord, and that leader is a crummy guy, and look at what he's doing. He's stupid. He doesn't know how to do that. I don't know why he's doing this. Now, I will tell you right now, it is such a blessing not to belong to part of a ministry that is like that here at Cerritos. I have no problems like that. But there's so many ministries that do. Because I guess everybody that becomes helpers forgets their job description. Well, I want to be a leader. Good. God will promote you. If you promote yourself, self-promotion, it ain't going to last. Well, there's a job to be done here. Verse 19, he says, look, listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they're to do. He's in charge. Furthermore, you shall select out of the people, number one, able men. Number two, who fear God. Number three, men of truth. Number four, who hate dishonest gain. King James says covetousness. Nothing at all said about success financially. Nothing at all said about education. It's all dealing with this big, we'll call it the C word, character. Character. Nothing professional, nothing polished, but look at their qualifications. Able men, men who are able. They fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That means these men must have wisdom. How do they become wise? How do they become discerning? The book of Hebrews in chapter 5 tells us, by doing. By doing. By practice. They become able to discern good from evil. So if you have, I was on a long conversation yesterday with a neat, sound like a young Japanese kid. His name was, well, I saw it on the caller ID. It was a Japanese name. Either that or Puerto Rican. And, anyway, long conversation. Neat guy. Great insight. But I began to pick up this quality that I've become familiar with. I was beginning to think he was a talker. Okay. But Christianity is not talk. Christianity is practice. Because the Bible says it makes us mature. So toward the end of the conversation, I said, you know, you're doing really good. I said, you keep doing what you're doing. I said, but you know, I don't know if this applies to you or not. But don't let your Christianity become 45-minute conversations on the phone with somebody. Or 2-hour conversations with another person like you, where all your Christianity becomes dialogue, discourse, and discussion. That's not Christianity. That's philosophy. I said, so whether that applies to you or not, don't do that. Because you see, and that's a threat to everybody, man and woman, for Christianity to be a philosophical venture of words. And you know what'll happen? Decades will go by and you will have filled up volumes of books of words and nobody's been touched by God through your life. So I admonished him. I encouraged him. Get out there. Get on the edge for God. Able men, men who fear God, who are of truth. They're truthful men. Very important. I love to see that in lives where nobody hedges on the truth, where I see them when they're discussing. They're truthful. I'm married to a person like that. Jenny's just like straight bang truthful. Nathaniel was like that. He was coming up to Jesus and Jesus says, check this out, an Israelite was in whom there's no guile. Basically, look at that. A Jew, has no Jacob in him. That's one translation. Nathaniel, remember Jacob? Was he upfront and truthful all the time? No, he's a scoundrel. I hear something. What is that? Okay. There's no baby in here, is there? Where? Who has a baby in here? Marika has a baby in here. So they hate dishonest gain. They hate dishonest gain. If you want to see just the opposite of this, I won't say the channel to turn to, where the guys rip you off and they fleece the flock and all they ask for is money. I won't say channel 40. And I won't say the station, TBN. If you want to see the fulfillment of false prophets where all they do is rip you off, watch that. He says, no, that can't be the type of men I want leading. Okay. Now, hold your finger there. And turn to the book of Acts. See, I've told you, I don't know how far we're going to get today. The book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, for your information, of course, is the birth of the church. It's the beginning of the church. That's us. Prior to the book of Acts, there was no church. It was Judaism. It was the big arrow pointing toward the coming of Jesus Christ, the church, salvation by grace alone, nothing to do with the law. in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, there's already problems happening. The Jews who have a Greek background, as my Bible says, the Hellenistic Jews, they are beginning to feel like they're getting the short end of the stick, the ladies, because they had a kind of a welfare program where they would hand out food. And basically, like we have tables back there, there would be food and such where the people would come in, and then the poor widows and the poor people would get food distributed to them. Well, they're thinking that, well, since we're Hellenistic Jews, we're Grecian type Jews, we're not Jewish Jews, we're not getting as much. I know what. We'll call the apostles. They'll figure it out. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So if you ever say, boy, I wish we could just get back to how it was in the early church, we are. Somebody's getting shortchanged here, and they're all believers. So the 12 summoned the congregation, verse 2, the 12, that's the apostles, they summoned all the congregation of the disciples and said, look, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, verse 3, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, point number 1, full of the Spirit, point number 2, full of wisdom, 3, whom we shall put in charge of this task. Very similar of how it was operating right with Moses from the get-go. Pretty high qualifications, wouldn't you say? Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, there's another quality, and full of the Holy Spirit, and then all these other guys that follow down behind. You notice they all have Greek names. Already, political discernment. The Grecian Jews, feeling put out, will appoint Grecian-sounding names with these men so that they'll feel that we're recognizing what's going on. Just wisdom. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, who used to be enemies, were becoming obedient to the faith. So, here's something, I'll just state this and we'll move on. Verse 3, it says, men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. They're going to be in charge. The qualities in verse 5, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And what's their job? Serve tables. Hand out buns. Hand out bread. Do you think maybe the call of excellence for every little job back then was top shelf? It looks like it. That's just to hand out bread. When we get to the book of Acts, into this area, which we're doing in the midweek study, it's an astounding book that really, really causes churches and pastors to take a second look of what's going on in their own church. It's an amazing thing. Well, back to chapter 18. So, verse 22. Let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, they had 600,000 to 2 million people there. I think he needs help. Okay. If we were probably to triple in size, I would probably start needing that kind of help. Right now, like I said, big home Bible study. Everything's pretty simple and fine. I still bring the donuts and the bagels, and I, you know, walk. And I'm also available. I'm also available. That's kind of a nice thing I've heard, that Christians like to have their pastor available. They can either drop by or pick up the phone and get to me. They like that. And I guess that really is keeping with the simplicity of being a pastor shepherd, because pastor shepherds walk among the flock and are always taking temperatures. How are you doing? How are you doing? Oh, you look hurt. And if they don't look hurt, but they are, then they come up and bite the shepherd and say, I need some attention, you know. But if the shepherd's not there, I think you begin running. I think there's a built-in risk here. There's a built-in risk when you start delegating spiritual oversight. If you have the right men, it'll work. But I always feel responsible myself that God put me in charge of this body, not a lot of associates. And so you're never, like I hear so many times, I know you're a busy guy. I'm a pastor. You want to see a busy guy? See Bob DeLeon and his work every day. Or Jeff. Busy guys. You know, I don't want to insult other pastors, but I don't really have a real job. I haven't worked. How long have I been a pastor here? 7 years? I haven't worked for 7 years. I retired early. I don't have a real job. That's why you can call me at 2 a.m. My mom's in the hospital. Can you come there? Yeah. Now, when I study, that's important. That's important. It was here in the book of Acts. It was for Moses. When I study, that's important. Why? Because in this church, that's all we have for you. I want it to be the very best menu every Sunday for you. Because most of you come here needing a recharge to go out into the week, right? So, if I can't give you the very best of this, we really don't have anything else for you. I don't care how good the donuts are. Now, a lot of churches today are built on other stuff. Fluff. And if you grow up in a church like that, the first storm that comes down in your life, and they will come, it'll bowl you right over because you're used to cotton candy and you haven't been growing and you're anemic. But the Word of God, that's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Well, Moses listened, verse 24, to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Teachable guy. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, verse 26, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. A lot happened there. A lot happened. Now God's going to start getting them ready. I don't know how far we'll get here, but let's go into chapter 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, back in chapter 3, we maybe overlooked it, and maybe even it didn't make that much of an impact on Moses. But God said, when he was talking to him from the burning bush, he said, as a sign to you about how faithful I am, he says, I'm going to bring you guys back to this mountain where you will worship me. And you will see my glory. That's where they're headed. God does not overlook his promises to us, ever. If any of you struggle with guilt or your failures or you're just not cutting it as a Christian and all these other stupid things that you can come up with, because we're religious creatures and they are stupid things, when you say, I just can't do it, I can't make it. Do what and make what? It's already been done for you. The cross is a finished fact. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are as saved as you're ever going to be. And you're as loved as you're ever going to be. And your name is written with that eternal magic marker on that white lawn chair in heaven, and it ain't ever going to go away. So don't get into the guilt trip. There's so many guilty feeling Christians. Guilt is a waste of time. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will move you forward. How do we know that? Dave's opinion? No. It's the same thing that Jenny dealt with when she was early on as a Christian. Lord, I can't do this. I can't make this. I'm never going to do it. What does Scripture say? The work I started in you, I will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Promise. End of story. He's going to finish it in you. Now, sometimes his fiery grace and fierce grace will make sure it's going to get finished, sometimes in spite of you. Sometimes he has to drag you. I know you probably have never seen this movie. You're not that kind of people, but there is a movie called The Jerk. It's one of my favorites. Steve Martin, isn't it? It's an epic film. And there's a part in there, maybe some of you have heard, where he's pulling his dog, and the dog doesn't want to go, and he's pulling it with a rope, and the dogs, you've seen dogs when you're trying to pull, they're sitting on all four. Well, sometimes that's how we are with God. He's pulling us with a rope to get us there. You see, because his reputation's at stake, he's going to finish the work. So just keep going. Don't get out of the ballgame. And if you ever think you've let God down so much, turn in your Bible to Peter's experience. You will never find anybody that has failed Jesus Christ more and deeper than Peter. Ever. And where did Peter end up? He ended up at the first name of every list of the apostles. His name is written on one of the thrones in heaven. And he went from denying failure Peter to the man that gave his life right next to his wife as they were both crucified, side by side to each other. And he saw it as an honor to be crucified, so much so that saw himself as so much less to suffer even the same death. He was crucified upside down by his request. Failure did not stop him. Failure should not stop you. Because the Bible says, as Billy Graham says, the Bible says, you are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Romans chapter 8. He has you. He's with you. Just like he was with Moses. Well, they arrive. Wilderness of Sinai, verse 1. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and, number 2, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. That is still the same today. And he's telling us that this morning. Dave, William, Christian, Bob, Becky, you have seen what I've done in delivering you from Egypt and from Pharaoh. You have seen that. I want to remind you. Don't forget, you've been eyewitness to that. You also have seen how I have, as a mama eagle, have nurtured you and cared for you and have never let you down. Moses, you tell them this now, okay? You remind them. Because you see, Moses, they have this quality in them that is going to cause problems. It's called, we saw that, grumbling. They exaggerate. They say that I bring them out in the wilderness to kill them, to kill their children, to kill their livestock. They also say that I'm not with them. Where is God? Is God even there? I pray and he doesn't answer. He really doesn't care about me. Look where he put me. Does it sound familiar? How could he do this to me? Jew or Gentile? all the same. So Moses, you tell him. You remind him how good I have been, even in the wilderness. Verse 5. Now then, if you will, this is still the message now. Now Moses, you tell him, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. My own possession. The Hebrew word that means my most precious treasure. David said this when he was contributing to the building of the temple. He says, this is my most precious treasure I'm giving to God. Same word here. He said, I'll make you a kingdom of priests. Priests are representatives of God. They're representatives of God. And it goes two ways. They represent God to the people, and they represent the people to God. That's what Moses did. Those guys that he was going to choose to oversee the areas of these people, they were priests. Represented. The word in Latin means bridge. It's a very, very wonderful, honorable place to be back here. What about today? What about today? What are we? Now, if you come from the kind of religious background I came from, there was the priests. The ones that you, ooh, man, I don't know if I can even talk to that guy. And they might be mean, but they're the bridge. They're the ones. And you even confess your sins to them, because if you don't confess your sins to them, all's lost. But what does the Bible say? First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. This is why the Bible's so great. First Peter chapter 2. Written by the world's greatest failure, Peter. But wow, what a transformation went through this man's life, because he stayed in the battle. He held the course. Verse 9, chapter 2, 1 Peter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, there's our job description as a great priesthood. Man and woman, boy and girl, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Without you even knowing it, you signed up. You are a great nation of priests. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as the one in authority, or to governors, verse 14, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Verse 15, for such is the will of God. Read that again. For such is the will of God, that by doing right as priests, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave for God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's a priesthood. Represent God. That's our job description. Now, how do we do this? Stay with Jesus. Hang out with him. Read his word. Talk to him. Sing praises to him. And you know what? In time, you will be a chip off the old block, because that's what he wants for you. Because time is short, and this lost, dying world needs a priesthood with the gospel of grace, because he's coming back soon, and it's all going to be over, and we're going to be with him in that great family reunion with him. And that's all I have to say about that. Let's pray.